to a doctor for a routine medical exam. And he started during the exam to discuss God with the doctor. At some point in time, the man said, "I have the spirit of God within me." And the doctor replied, "I can't see it." Then the doctor continued to tell the man, he said, "I don't think there's a soul in the man." He then looked at the man in the eye and said, "Did you ever see a soul?" And the guy responded, "No." "Did you ever hear a soul?" The man said, "No." "Did you ever smell a soul?" The man said, "No." He said, "Did you ever taste a soul?" And the man said, "No." And the doctor said, "Did you ever feel a soul?" And the man said, "Yes, I feel I have a soul within me." "Well," the doctor said, "there's four senses against one, and you only have one on your side." So the exam continued. The man is thinking for a while. Then he turned to the doctor and said, "Doctor, did you ever see a pain?" And the doctor said, "No." He says, "Well, doctor, did you ever hear a pain?" The doctor said, "No." "Well, did you ever smell a pain?" "No." "Did you ever taste a pain?" "No." Then he turned and said, "Well, doctor, did you ever feel a pain?" And the doctor looked at him and said, "Yes." The man said, "And I suppose that's quite enough to prove that there is pain?" "Yes," replied the doctor. So today is Trinity Sunday. And on Trinity Sunday, the search for God continues for what God tells us about who God is. For we are made of mind and heart and soul. And we search for what is real, for what is genuine, and for what is authentic. Today's passage from John's Gospel is one of the most telling to start to lead us into the mystery of the Holy Trinity. Now, theologians have prayed and thought and argued about the Holy Trinity for over 2,000 years. And what the mystery comes down to is a theological consensus. In today's Gospel passage, Jesus distinctly refers to the Spirit of Truth as a separate person. And he said, "The Spirit of Truth will lead us and guide us to what is real." So who Jesus is, what Jesus does, and what he teaches becomes more evident to us. Now I understand that these are substantial theological principles and concepts. There are large, heavy books written on the Trinity and mostly in small print. But we can try to grasp what the theologians are trying to tell us. This is the general doctrine of the Holy Trinity. The Trinity is one God. There are three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, all existed for all time, in eternity. God is eternal. But time is a creation of God. And by the way, lest you find that the concept of time being a creation is challenging to follow, try to teach time to a 3.5-year-old. I try to talk to King Eddie about the difference between Wednesday and Friday, and he really doesn't get that. And even though he's in pre-kindergarten, he sort of guesses that, well, maybe Saturday and Sunday he's not in school, but he's not sure about that. He's getting better. He knows Monday nights I take him to dinner because Sarah tells him that on Monday morning. That's our time together. And when he uses the concept of yesterday, he's referring to any time prior to today. In fact, when it gets dark outside, yesterday could mean anything that happened to him that morning. Yet he's getting better at his understanding of time. Now, let's return to the Trinity. The interaction between the persons of the Trinity is one of love. The Father loves the Son and the Spirit. The Son loves the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit loves the Father and the Son. Love is the driving force between God's three persons, but there is one God. One of the persons of the Trinity has two natures. Jesus is both divine and human. And it is the love between the persons of the Trinity that creates the love that we now experience. It is the love of the divine which impelled the Son to take on human nature in order to unite us to God. And because Jesus had a human nature, through redemption, he's able to remove any barrier between us and God, which is caused by our free will, and not the acts of Adam and Eve, by our own free will exercised all the way through each of our lives. So if you're going, wow, at this time, you feel you could spend a lot of days and months and years thinking about the mystery, you're not alone. Trinitarian and spiritual theologians have spent entire lifetimes writing on this topic. Sometimes their contemplations are almost incomprehensible, not because they're inarticulate, but because once a person starts to enter into the divine mind, it becomes a world unto itself. For the record, I believe in the Trinity. It is a mystery. I believe that the concept of the love between the divine persons is what really brings about creation. Two marks of love are unity and peace. And Paul understood this, because when he wrote to the Roman church, he reminded us of God's love and the peace that we have from God, and the peace we have with God. And Paul clearly stated that the peace that we have comes about through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Trinitarian theologians have discussed and believe that the mystery in the Trinity, based on what Paul wrote when he emphasized that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. But what does the Holy Trinity mystery mean to us? Let me try to venture some answers to that. First, we're created out of love, and we now live and exist in love. And upon our bodily death, we will continue to enjoy eternal, peaceful life in unity with a loving God. Secondly, Paul's view of the access to God which Jesus gives us is our great hope to share in the glory of God. Now, Paul then takes another step, and he talks about suffering in this world. And Paul says that we as disciples of Jesus should boast about our suffering. And that's really hard to understand. And what's the reason for that? Paul says that suffering produces endurance. In boxing, wrestling, martial arts, a fighter can fake skill. A fighter can have fast moves. A fighter can have dirty tricks, especially when they get old. But a fighter cannot fake endurance. Endurance is built up by exercise. Either you have endurance or you don't. And exercise is undertaken by willpower. So Paul asserts that endurance produces character. So what is character? When we look at a person, we make an assessment of that person. What we are really examining is that person's character. Is the person honorable? Does she have integrity? Does she have moral fiber? What is the strength of his character? And the history of a person's character is called reputation. Now, Paul then continues by saying that character produces hope. C.S. Lewis, you've heard the name of that theologian before, wrote this about hope. Most people, if they really had learned to look in their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that could not be held in this world. So hope is the expectation of what God promises us. And Paul asserts that hope does not disappoint us. We build our relationship with God then on faith, hope, and love. And what I find interesting is the tie-in between humility as one aspect of character and self-esteem. Just 3 years ago, the Harvard Business Review published an article by a man called Clayton M. Christensen entitled, "How Will You Measure Your Life?" He's the Kim B. Clark Professor of Business Administration at the Harvard Business School. Clayton said that all Harvard Business School graduates have a high need for achievement. I don't think that's a surprise to anybody here. And what Clayton said, and I hope you'll allow me to call him by his first name. I've never met him, but I found out he was born on April 6th, same as my birthday. He said that one characteristic of humble people, as described by students themselves through the people they knew, was this. Humble people had a high level of self-esteem. They knew who they were, and they felt good about who they were. And then he said that both he and his students decided that humility was defined not by self-depreciating behavior or attitudes, but by the esteem with which a person regards others. And then he added this. Good behavior flows naturally from that kind of humility. For example, you never steal from someone because you respect that person too much. You'd never lie to somebody either. Clayton closed his commentary in the Harvard Business Review with this personal note. 1 year before he wrote the article, he was diagnosed with cancer and faced the possibility that his life would end sooner than he planned. He reflected that he'd made a lot of money, and that he had made an impact in this world in his teaching and his business activities. And then he said this, "I've concluded that the metric by which God will assess my life isn't dollars, but the individual people whose lives I've touched. And then he continued, I think that's the way it will work for all of us. Don't worry about the level of individual prominence you have received. Worry about the individuals you have helped become better people. And then he said, this is my final recommendation. Think about the metric by which your life will be judged and make a resolution to live every day so that in the end, your life will be judged a success. What Clayton Christensen wrote applies to all of us. Character is what is important. And character does not exist in a vacuum. It is strengthened through our interactions with others. Now, I started this message this morning talking about the mystery of the Trinity. And perhaps it may not be such a mystery after all, because once we realize that God is love and that we are created by God's love, that's all we need to know. God gave us life on this earth to care for each other, value this globe that we walk on, and love God in return. But Clayton wrote in the Harvard Business Review that love of neighbor really is the ultimate test of character. And without character, we really have nothing. I want to return to the first lines of the Trinitarian Gospel today, when Jesus said this, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus knew that disciples had enough on their minds and hearts at that time. He could not possibly explain to them that the power worldwide known to them, Roman Empire, would fall, that the universe did not revolve around the earth, that gunpowder would be invented, that nerve gas would murder thousands in a world war 19 centuries later, that one bomb would kill and injure more than 500,000 people and destroy a city larger than they could possibly imagine, that pills would be invented to prevent pregnancy, that medical science would address the gene aspects of homosexual desire, that we would carry around in a very small package information which would take us to something called the internet, and that we would be able to have voice communication with people worldwide instantly. So we need the Holy Spirit of God to be with us as we and our world changes and grows and adapts. Continual guidance from our God who loves us is fundamental to our very existence. Our minds work to create. Our minds work to adapt. And we continue to learn from Scripture. We reflect on our life experience. And we are able and must be able to discuss with as many diverse people worldwide as we possibly can to understand worldwide issues in 2013. Being open to God's Word and God's inspiration from every possible source, including Scripture, is essential. Jesus said, I have many things to say, but you may not be able to understand it all now. And I think that applies to us even today. But the Spirit is constantly taking Jesus' message and updating it and bringing it up to date for us. The year is 2013. Not 33. It's not even 1983 or 1963 or 1863. So much has changed, and so much will change in the future. But the essential truths remain. Love God with all your heart and with all your mind and with your soul. Love yourself and build up your character because God created you and redeemed you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And everyone is your neighbor. So based on Jesus' teaching, we can ask, do we love ourselves or do we hold something back even from self-love? Do we love God fully or do we keep something back? Do we love our spouses fully or do we reserve something? Do we love our children? Do we love all our relatives? And how do we love all people, as Jesus asks us to love all people? Or is there hesitation in our love? And why, if we contain our love and reserve it, why do we do so? And how do we do so? The love that God has for us, the Trinitarian God, is there to be spread out. It is not to be kept. And one of the reasons of Trinitarian theology does is that it reminds us that God does not keep love within God's self. God gives and gives and gives and gives love. Hate, dislike, prejudice, bigotry, intolerance, and narrow-mindedness are not from God. The spirit of truth is also the spirit of love. As Clayton Christensen reminds us, the metric by which we will be judged is success, is character and love. And as Scripture tells us, and we look to the words of Jesus Himself, we are made to love, we are to love. The metric of our soul is very simple. It is love.